certainly passes on real fast, and it looks like that sometimes it catches us off guard as time moves on, but not too far into the coming weeks, God's Spring Holy Days will begin. Once again, this season will begin with the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. This is a time of the year when we all seek to understand how we, as a people called by God, and we'll try with all of our might to remove sin from our lives. And we all know how hard we work doing that. And by removing leavening from our homes and eating unleavened bread for a period of 7 days. When we do this, this symbolically showing removing sin from our lives. In this world society today, sin has become a joke for most people, because this society does not look on sin as being a great deal. Things they want to do, they just do it with no remorse or anything. They don't care how it hurts others. It's just the society that we live in. And most people do not know what sin is and how it affects mankind. Now, some will say, oh, yes, I know. I know what sin is. And I can open my Bible and I can read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 about the definition of sin, which the Bible certainly tells us that. So even by knowing what sin is, we still need to understand what sin does to those who do not repent. And sometimes people may not realize that breaking God's laws can have effects on the person many years later. And it's not like we sin today and reap the consequences tomorrow, next week, or next month, or 2 years from now. It could be decades. And we can certainly know that because, reading from Genesis and how many days and years and months went by before Joseph, his brothers finally came to see that the wrongness that they did to him. So sometimes people may not realize this about the effects that sin has on other peoples down the road. For today's sermon, then, we want to examine the four phases of sin. How sin works, how sin can and do destroy you, how sin will darken your understanding, and how sin affects the conscience, annihilates you from God, and calls the person not to have a desire to repent of their ways. These are things that can surround us with blindness. But here, Apostle Paul gives warning in Romans chapter 6, to be on alert, be on guard. So as for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread approaches, we can spiritually render ourselves ready to deal with Satan's deceptive tactics. So Romans chapter 6, read verses 12 and 13. Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Since sin is the enemy of God and a destroyer of mankind, let's notice what sin will do as we dig into the four phrases of sin. The sermon title today is The Four Phrases of Sin. So Satan will attack. He will attack you in areas that you will not be really on guard to ward him off. Sometimes things will that you're not thinking of. And one of these main routes that Satan will use is deception. And we know that from Revelation 12:9. But phrase one of sin, then, is deception. So our world is filled with con artists, liars, thieves who work to defraud us. We all have heard of seniors being robbed, defrauded. We all have heard stories about crooked salesmen who will do their best to defraud senior citizens and rob them of their life savings. And this is so sad that this happens, but they do that. We know about corrupt businessmen who use false accounting to cheat investors to avoid paying tax. But the Bible warns us about the greatest deceiver of all, and that is Satan the devil. And I asked the question then, are you aware of his tactics? And are you prepared to avoid his schemes? Or could you be the one that would fall victim to his deception? God wants us to know that there is a thief who wants to rob us of the most valuable possessions of all, your eternal life as a child of God in his kingdom. So this thief works through deceptive practices, from selfish vanity to pride, then to dangerous occultism, seeking to turn people away from the truth and from the way of life that will bring true happiness from God. Brethren, many people think that because they are a religious person, they cannot be deceived. But Jesus revealed that one of the most pervasive forms of deception is found in religious practices. And the Bible reveals how this is possible and who is behind these deceptions. So we turn now to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15, Paul writes, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into the angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So Satan has many strategies, schemes, and devices to deceive us. But how can we tell the difference between truth and error? Notice what Christ said as he prayed concerning his disciples. In John chapter 17. In John chapter 17. Begin reading in verse 15. "So I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So this is a prayer that he's having to his Father about the disciples. He says in verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So the word of God, the Bible, is truth. Yet Satan can even deceive religious people through deception. He often appears deceptively as the angel of light. He uses counterfeit ministers who appear genuine but are actually fraudulent deceivers. So as a Christian, we need to be aware of Satan's schemes and devices. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the truth is revealed in the Bible, but to make sure that we are not deceived, we must abide in the word of God. If we do not stay, brethren, in the word of God, we can easily be deceived because our understanding will become darkened, which brings us to the second phrase of sin. You know, if what I'm saying here, brethren, if we don't study God's word, and this is how we are able to keep above and stay away from being deceived, is to stay in the word of God, because the word of God is truth. So this brings us to the second phase of sin, then, having our understanding darkened through neglect. Now, having been called out of darkness by God and given his Holy Spirit, it is most precious gift of all. Our calling out of the world of darkness brought understanding of God's precious truth, something that the world does not have. But through the sin of neglect, this understanding of God's truth will soon fade away. What I'm saying is, if we continue to neglect God's truth, His truth will fade away. And I can prove this over and over again. And you can too. Try talking with someone that you've known for years and years. Ask them about God's holy days and see if they what they can remember about them. Virtually nothing. It's shocking. And it's dangerous. And I've talked to people, and you have too, and they don't even remember when the Passover, trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles. They don't remember those days because that truth has faded away, because they neglected that truth in days and years past. So they went back out into the world knowledge. So it's dangerous to neglect God's truth, because it will soon fade away. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 17 of James chapter 4. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. So this is without question that many of us in the body of Christ pass up many opportunities, brethren, to do good, but we let those opportunities pass us by. The word neglect sends a strong message to all of us as we fight sin daily. So Webster's Dictionary gives us this as a definition for neglect. It says neglect, to fail to give the right amount of attention to. So the synonyms for this word is neglect and disregard mean to pass over something without giving it enough attention. Deliberately or not, enough attention to something that deserves or requires attention. So what can we put in this slot that I've just mentioned? For one thing, we can certainly remember the Sabbath. Let's put the Sabbath in this category. We neglect the Sabbath. If we neglect the Sabbath, we are passing over God's holy day that need attention. What are you going to miss if you don't come to Sabbath service and attend Sabbath services? You're going to miss what God has for you. See, I don't know what God's plans for you are on the Sabbath as far as information that you should receive. I don't know what he has for you, but I know it's here. And everyone in the audience that attends Sabbath services, there is something there for them, something that God has planned for you to hear, to act on. But if we neglect that, see what we've passed up. God may or may not repeat the words that he has for you for many, many years. I don't know. But I know it's a holy day. Today is a holy day. It's been set aside. And God said, you know, not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Just showing you in a few words how important it is. There are many things that springs up from the word neglect that comes to mind and that we call out we've been called out, you know, to receive those things. And this would be a good time, brethren, for all of us here today as we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread to make a list of things we could and should do that would enhance our spiritual growth. Jot those things down and we can act on them. On this list come to mind two important things that should be more of a part of our Christian way of life. And one would be to take every opportunity we have to study God's Word. And why is this? Well, notice what Christ said in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So this body, the fleshly body, is only existing for a short time. But God's Spirit gives life. And in the contents of this verse, Jesus is saying the all-important thing in life is giving power to, that gives us power is God's Spirit. The flesh is of no help. So to put this in a more understandable way, all human things are trivial if they exist for nothing beyond themselves. The real value of anything depends on its aim. So let's notice an example here. If we eat simply for the sake of eating, we become gluttons. And it is likely to do us more harm than good. You know, we all like to eat, but if you be seating and just stuff yourself and stuff yourself and stuff yourself, there's a whole lot of things that can happen as a result of this. But if we eat to sustain life and do our work better to maintain the fitness of our body as it at its highest peak, then food as a real has a real significance. God put food here to enjoy. But another example we may consider is that if a person that spends a lot of time in sports, for the sake of sports, at that time they could be wasting a lot of valuable time. Because what spiritually can we enhance from sports? Nothing wrong with sports. But if they spend the time in order to keep their bodies fit to do the work of God and to help others, then sports becomes some value to them. Christ said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now we can see through this request. It's not hard to understand. Satan knew that Christ was the Son of God. He knew that. But it was a statement that was meant to trick him. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So this tells us that this verse shows that God's word somehow sustains life, and it is very important that we stay in the word of God. Because had he not been versed on this scripture, Christ would have never mentioned it. But let's notice Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read verse 16. Something that we certainly all should be doing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So if we want to grow as we should, God is telling us to study his word. Before we read our Bibles and study God's word, we should certainly pray that God would give us understanding as we read. Fill us with his Holy Spirit to cause us to understand what we are reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So as we read and study the Bible, we should also ask God to help us to have an open mind and heart, that we be obedient to what we are reading and what God is teaching us. God teaches us in his word about his greatness, his love, his forgiveness that he has for us. So this is something that we should ask God to do as we settle down to take moments to read and study his word. And I think sometimes that this is one of the reasons, brethren, that many people are reluctant to read the scriptures when they want to continue living in sin. I'm just looking at the whole broad picture of our society. Because in the scriptures are going to tell you things that you should not do. It will also tell you things that you should do. And if we have an attitude of doing what we want to do, then we don't want to, nobody telling us anything, do we? Let me go ahead and do my thing. But if you read the scriptures, then that's what you're going to get the truth. Psalm 119. This is certainly a statement here in Psalm 119 that we can certainly put in our prayers to God. Psalm 119, verse 27. Make me to understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. So our strongest weapon against Satan is God's word. Let's notice Psalm 119, verse 11. It says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So if you have the things, if you have read the scriptures, and if you have studied and meditated on the scriptures, then the things that come up in life, you are ready to fight those things off. Because you have those things in your heart. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we must have this weapon, brethren, God's word embedded in us that we can successfully defeat Satan. Otherwise, we will become open prey to all of his tactics. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Verse 16. Jeremiah says, your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So Jeremiah had a great love for God's word. He searched for God's word. He found them. He believed them. And he studied them. And he digested them. And it became the joy and delight of his heart. So here's a person that sought after God's truth, sought after God's way of life. He sought to gather more information as to what God wanted him to do. So we must, as God's called ones, hunger and thirst after the word of God. We must internalize it to be there within us. It becomes the center part of our being. It's not just to quickly read the word of God that we need. We must chew the word of God. We must digest it. It must be within us. The word of God to get the milk out of it, the very substance out of it. This means that we need to meditate on God's word to get all that we should from it. And just not gulp it down quickly and expect to receive all its nutrition. You know, to get the nutrition from anything that we eat, we should do it very slowly. The third phase of sin that we want to notice is sin can defile your conscience. Have you ever, and many of us have, and I have, and you probably have as well, just started to do something? Now, we have a built-in, a built-in conscience that tells us or warns us or reminds us that we shouldn't be doing this or that. Sometimes we go against that feeling, and it causes us problems. Well, that's your conscience. It's built within you. Scriptures teaches us that humans made in the image of God have a sense of right and wrong, a moral mentor that either approves or excuses. So it's the little thing that is within us to tell us, you know, we shouldn't be doing this. Now, a lot of people go against those feelings that they have. But it is that conscience. Now, sin can defile that. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse 14 and 15. Paul writes from Romans chapter 2, verse 14. But when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these all, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them. So it's the conscience there that comes up. And people are condemned not for what they do, what they don't know. They're not condemned for what they don't know, but for what they do with what they know. You know, sometimes this can happen, and, you know, well, he didn't know any better. And, you know, God looks at that. But if you know better, as we read before, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. So that's when the sin comes in. People are condemned not for what they don't know, but for what they do with what they know. So those who know God's written word and his law will be judged by them. Those who have never seen a Bible still know right from wrong, and they will be judged because they violated those standards that was there in their conscience. So the little things that comes up, God's law is written within them. If we had the opportunity to travel around the world, we would find evidence in every society and its culture of God's moral law. God's moral law is all over the world, and that law exists. For an example, all cultures prohibits murder, and yet in all societies, that law has been broken. It's the law is still there, but it's broken. We are surrounded by a stubborn, sinful people. We know what is right, but in this wicked world, people exist on doing what is wrong. It's not enough to know what is right; we must also do it. So admit to yourselves and to God that we frequently fail to live up to our standards as we should. In the work of the Holy Spirit, this is in many ways is a lifelong process. So God wants us to be aware of the things that exist around us. Now, please turn to Ezra chapter 9. Because when we violate biblical standards, we will experience guilt. Guilt comes as we violate God's standards. Ezra chapter 9, verse 6. And I said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. So when we look at this area, we know that Satan's prime target is to deceive you in every way that he possibly can. Because his target is without doubt is to deceive you. Satan may try to get you to do things using other avenues. But the ultimate goal is your mind. This is the part of us that has control over the rest of us, body and spirit. Think for a moment just how important the mind is to Satan once he has control of it. This is the thinking part of our body. It is the part that governs our action and our thoughts. So naturally, Satan would love to have control of your mind. Satan knows our mind reaches into the past with memory and into the future as well. So by affecting our feelings and will, he is able to have devastating effect on our actions. So the mind is part of our soul, which includes our emotions and senses and feelings as well. One writer said, through a statement made long ago, whoever controls the mind controls the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we will read verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age, which is Satan, has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So except for the few who have turned to God through repentance, the blindness can be universal. So Satan goes through this world blinding people to God's truth. Ephesians chapter 4, we will begin reading in verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the fertility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, and we talked about that as well, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardening of their hearts. Who being past feelings have given themselves over to licentiousness to work the uncleanness with greediness. So when we give over to Satan's tactics, the mind is blinded for us all. Man or woman may be confused and influenced both by the lust and the desires of the flesh. In Romans chapter 5, Let's read this one. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, first of all. Romans chapter 8. We will start reading in verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we can see that, the depth of our actions then are certainly directed and comes from the minds. For to be carnally minded, verse 6, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. One note we could make here is Paul defines a carnal mind as having a mind set on the things of the flesh. To further illustrate a point here, as the pulls and the desire of the human nature, as we are influenced and manipulated by Satan, Paul uses the analogy of slavery. So, we can come under the slavery of sin very easily, the pulls of Satan. Romans chapter 6, notice what Paul says on this note. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave, whether you obey, whether it's of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, from the doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So the power to rule over our human impulses and desires comes only through the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. It says, I say then, to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do the things that you wish. So later in this letter, Apostle Paul admits and explains that he never attained perfection in his efforts to discipline himself not to sin. He wanted to, but those things came as all of us experience human nature. But he gives us this perspective that we should adopt. And we find this in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13 and 14. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So as we prepare ourselves for the spring holy days, We can defeat Satan and his tactics by remembering Satan will try to deceive you. Satan will try to darken your understanding. Satan will try and cause you to neglect and defile your conscience and seek to have control of your mind. So we are who God says we are. We have what God says we have. We can do what God says we can do. So let's ask God on our knees to help us to overcome our sins and to seek first his kingdom. We have a lot of things, I'm sure, that we made notes on last year that we were going to conquer during this year. What kind of progress have we made with those? And what are we going to do this year differently than we did last year before the Passover? So when we have put out all the leavening out of our house, which symbolically is telling God that we're coming clean, we're going to get all of this out, it's not fit to be here, because this symbolically shows that we're going to change our lives. And so we have time. And this is why I talked about this a little today. Mr. Mills is going to be saying more about it. We all will say more about it, to rid ourselves of sin. It's going to take time. It's going to take a lot of effort. But I can assure you that it can be done. God is there to help us. So we want to remember to pray dearly that we can overcome sin on our knees and seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness.